Abba, I humble myself in your sight and confess that without you I can do nothing. I submit to you, Lord, and resist Hasatan. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Well, several weeks ago when I last had the privilege of sharing with this congregation, I talked about how the pastors that I am in fellowship and study with have recognized that there's a crisis in the church. And part of that crisis, a big part of it, is that 80% of all people who call themselves born-again believers do not know what their calling is and where they fit into the body of Messiah and how they should be ministering. And I said that we are called, we're chosen, and we're sent, each and every one of us. We're called, the scripture for that is Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:2, where the Apostle Paul says to those in Rome or to those in Corinth, called to be saints. And the fact that we're chosen is in John 15:16, where Yeshua said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit that would remain. And also in 1 Peter 2:9-10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And sent, John 20:21, Yeshua said, you did not send me. You, just as God has sent me, I also send you. And in Matthew 28:19-20, where he said, go, therefore, and spread the gospel to all the corners of the earth, teaching them everything that I have taught you. And I said that we actually have three callings. The first calling is the call to God. You did not choose me, but I chose you. The second call is the call to the body of Messiah, where it says that every part, knit together, needs to do its share for the good of the entire body. And whatever gifts we have, we're supposed to use them for the body of Messiah. Amen. And the last, third call is the call to ministry or to service. And it says in Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry that you've been given by the Lord that you may fulfill it. But how can we fulfill our ministry if we don't even know what our calling is? And in Acts 26:16-18, the Apostle Paul, testifying before King Agrippa, said that Yeshua confronted him on the road to Damascus and said, I'm calling you to be a minister and a witness, to testify of me in all the places that I'll send you. And this is what he said that he was to proclaim as the gospel message, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Yeshua. And so I would say that we're all called to be ministers and witnesses, and that the gospel message has power in it, that all you need to do is start to share it, and the Holy Spirit comes and does what God intends for that person that you're sharing with, if we just would trust in him. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, committed to all of us, the word of reconciliation. And then he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. Boy, that's a message that'll win souls in unsaved people in the world. You know, if you could become reconciled to God, you could have a glorious hope of eternity with him in heaven. But if you don't reconcile yourself with God, you're going to be in the outer darkness where their people are gnashing their teeth. And I don't want that to happen to anybody I know. Now, it's one thing for a pastor or a teacher like I am or a preacher to get up here and say, we've identified this big problem. But I believe that it's not good. It's not kosher. It's not right for me to just identify a problem but not offer a possible solution to that problem. And so today, in Crisis in the Church Part 2, I'm offering what I consider to be a solution or a remedy to this problem that I identified that we spoke about a few weeks ago. So turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In my Bible, it's somewhere between Galatians and Philippians. Verse 11. Yeshua himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of religious doctrine. Till we all come to the unity of what? Faith. The unity of faith. Okay. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. So, part of the solution, and I repented for my part in this last time, and I would do it again and again, is for fivefold ministers who are called by Yeshua to be in their office to do their jobs better. If you are a teacher, teach the saints better to equip them for the work of ministry than you've been doing. If you're a pastor, shepherd your flock better. Tell them that Jesus is the good shepherd, that he's the way, that the sheep are to hear his voice and to be ever vigilant for his warnings and his guidance, and that his body is the gate through which we enter the kingdom. And if you're a prophet, prophesy to edify and equip the saints for the work of ministry. You know, it's fine to give prophecies about how a giant storm is going to come and crush America. You know, 6 years out of 10, you'd be right if you prophesied that every year anyway. But if you're a prophet, prophesy to equip the saints for the work of ministry and to bring out the prophetic in each and every believer. And equip them to be prophetic with each other and in the body of Messiah and in your home fellowships and in your Bible studies to prophesy over one another and release life and faith and joy in the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not food and drink and it's not tradition and it's not religion. And if you're an evangelist, stir up the body of Messiah to evangelize and win the lost souls in the world. That's your gift. Use it to equip the saints for evangelism. And if you're an apostle, raise up elders and leaders in the churches that you plant who understand the vision and understand that their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not to be up in front doing all the work themselves and then burning out. This idea of clergy and laity has got to be crushed and stamped out. But as long as there's clergy people who love being up there and love their position and love having the front seat in other people's meetings, they're just like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Yeshua came to rebuke the religious spirit and put an arrow right in the heart of it. And we're perpetuating it by the way we behave in churches when we love our own position and being in the limelight and not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And for all of you who are saints, You know, take seriously the need to discover your own ministry calling and strive to fulfill it. Don't sit back and let the person up in front do the work. Don't say it's the pastor's job to win the lost, not mine. Don't say it's the pastor's job to teach people in the Sunday school, not mine. Don't say it's the pastor's job to serve and clean up after the service or the deacons, not mine. Everybody's called to ministry, and ministry means serving. It's time for each person to step up and say, I'm going to do my part for the body of Messiah, the portion of it that I've been planted in. I'm here for a reason. You are all here for a reason.
Right.
Let's get a hold of that reason, the reason that Messiah called you, and start sowing into it and not wait for somebody else to do something. Let's just each one of us take responsibility for doing what we can do. I mean, the Holy Spirit is just working me over about this. He will not leave me alone. And I am convinced that this is what the church must do. We have to stop doing church as usual and start doing it the way it was intended from the first century on. And the second part of my remedy has already been shared today. The Holy Spirit made it so. But it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, which is repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now let's look at this a little bit. The first part of it is to humble ourselves. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, I could talk for a week or three just about humbling ourselves, but I'd like to get through the whole message. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, the place where we're vulnerable to the attack of enemy of our souls is in our mind. In Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now in this scripture in Philippians, it says, let this same mind be in you, which was also in Jesus, Messiah Yeshua. And one of the ways that people need to humble themselves is in the way they talk to themselves in their own mind. Every time you look at somebody less fortunate and think that you're better than them, you're exalting yourself and not humbling yourself. What you should be saying is, there but for the grace of God go I. Lord, bless that person. You know? And it's habitual to have negative self-talk in your mind for human beings, but those negative self-messages can be turned around if each time you identify one, you find a truth in the Word of God that contradicts it, and start to substitute that truth that's in the Word of God for that negative message that is in your mind. And slowly but surely you can turn your own thinking around, and the same mind can be in you that was in Jesus, and you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind and not be conformed to the world anymore. It can be done. But it takes extreme effort and desire on your part. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 10, It says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Verse 3, verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And that's how we do it. We use the word of God, the name of Yeshua, and the blood of the cross, the lamb that was slain, as our weapons to change our very way of thinking from negative into the truth of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5. Everybody knows this scripture, but are we living it? You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And cast all your cares and anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. And as our elder Alan taught some time back, when it says that God resists the proud, it means that he stands against those who are proud in their spirit, dressed in full battle array, ready to go to war against them. But he gives grace to the humble. A little bit more on what it means to let this same mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua the Messiah. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, listen to this verse of verse 3 of John 13. Yeshua, knowing that the Father had just given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He humbled himself to teach the disciples a lesson about the kingdom of God. That he who is the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And he did it knowing that the Father had just given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God. He could have been, you know, out partying and saying, Yahoo, I'm going to go back to heaven and have all the glory I had before. Nobody probably would have blamed him for taking that approach. But instead, he humbled himself to teach his disciples and us a really crucial lesson. In verse 12, it says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In everything that we need to know about life, about ministry, and about discipleship, Yeshua is a perfect role model. He's a perfect role model for evangelism, for healing, for deliverance, for humility, and for service. And anything else you would care to name. Let's look at James 4. The book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. Now, every week, Rabbi Ed or I pray, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the very next verse says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And, you know, some people might be saying, he's talking to sinners. That's not me. Well, you know, in Isaiah 53, it says, all have sinned and gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Each one, all. And in Romans, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Stand up if you're not one of the all. Yeah, we are all sinners by the very nature of our birth, and we are all saints by the nature of our rebirth as a disciple of Yeshua the Messiah. But saints start out as sinners in the world. And it says in Galatians 2:20, the life I live in the flesh, I now live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Messiah. But it's a process. The sin nature is always with us when we're here on earth, and we're being transformed from glory to ever-increasing glory unto the image of Messiah, but none of us are there yet. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, not that I have already perfected, but I press on for the upward call of God in Yeshua the Messiah, that I may lay hold of that for which Messiah also has laid hold of me. And I told all of you, there is a that for each person. There's some reason why Messiah has laid hold of you, something you're supposed to be doing for the body, and I urge you to pray that into your life and find out what it is and start to do it, and you will have joy and peace. Because one reason a lot of believers don't know the joy and peace that the kingdom promises is because they are not walking in the path that would have been laid out for them by the Lord, and they're not listening and they're not seeking. And that gets us to our next part of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Seek God's face. Pray. Reach out to him. He wants an intimate relationship with each and every believer. And the only way that we can get that is through prayer and through seeking his face. Yeshua said, seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6, and all the things you need for life will be added unto you. And he repeated it in Luke 12. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And then in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. If you want to be diligent about seeking after God, spend time with him and pray. You know, Yeshua told us how to pray in Matthew 6. Let's look at that. If you say to yourself, I'm not sure how I should pray, let's see what Yeshua said about it. Verse 6 of Matthew 6. When you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus, Yeshua, our Messiah, our Savior, he has showed us how to pray. And he's also told us the mindset that we should have when we go to pray. You know, we should be praying to establish intimacy with God, not so that everyone will look upon us and say, oh, what a great prayer warrior he or she is. You know, are you praying because you want an intimate relationship with the Lord? Are you praying to be seen like the Pharisees or like the Sadducees, who thought that, you know, by their position in the community of those who were religious, they could find somehow favor with God? God did not look on them favorably. And he won't look on you favorably if you seek, you know, reward or acceptance or some kind of manly, fleshy acceptance because of the way that you pray or the way that you behave in church. He wants you to do it in secret. He wants you to be alone with him. He wants you to learn to hear his voice. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. You know, many of you know portions of my own personal testimony. When I was working full-time as a physician, I didn't have the time I now have to spend alone seeking God. But I will say this. Since I have been partially retired and had time to spend seeking the Lord, I hear him so much better. I see him moving in my life better. I have peace and joy in my lack that I never had during my years of abundance. And I can predict, based on my experience, that if you spent more time seeking after the Lord and really wanting to have an intimate relationship with him, that he would honor that, and you would find the peace and joy that you might lack. And it doesn't matter if you're in times of abundance or if times are lean. It makes no difference, because the joy and the peace aren't related to circumstances. They're related to what's inside of you. God does not want to change our circumstances. He wants us to change in our circumstances and have our hearts be for him. So in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy to his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek." Do a word search in your concordance on seeking, and look up all the scriptures that talk about seeking the Lord. And in reading them and asking God to reveal himself to you, you'll find out what happens when you start seeking the Lord more in your own personal prayer life. And he will hear from heaven, and he will answer you. Proverbs chapter 8. I have to throw in a proverb every now and then. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Those who seek me will find me. You know, Solomon wrote that, but Yeshua said, "Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be answered. Knock and the door will be opened." And those are present, future, perfect tenses. It means seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, ask and keep on asking. Let's look at the third part of 2 Corinthians 7:14. Turn from your wicked ways. It means repent. You know, true biblical repentance actually is a gift of God, and it starts with His grace and His mercy. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my first letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world only produces death. See, repentance is a gift from God. It's the grace of God to lead you to repentance after you've been sorry for something that's happened or for something you've seen or done or thought. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Now, repentance is an essential turning point in reconciled relationships. Remember when we read that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation and we're ambassadors of reconciliation? But how can we teach others or implore others or exhort others to be reconciled to God if we're not reconciled in our own relationship with Him? It requires ownership of our responsibility for whatever part we may have played in erecting or reinforcing barriers between us and the Lord or us and other people. Repentance not only accepts responsibility for the part that we have played in wall building, but also for turning away from the behavior that built the walls in the first place. How many times have you gone on a diet and lost weight, but you didn't change the way you live life or your lifestyle, and then you gain the weight right back again when you go off the diet? If you ask for forgiveness for certain things that you're repentant of, but you don't change your behavior, you're going to repeat them over and over again the same way you're going to need to diet over and over again and gain the weight back every time because you didn't change anything. Often we may not even perceive how we may have unintentionally contributed to divisions between people individually or between ethnic groups in general, especially through some kind of discrimination or religious sectarianism. Perhaps you might not believe you've actually done anything personally to hurt others, but still you may have sinned by your inaction, allowing those kind of things to exist in your community without stepping up and saying anything about it. For the body of Messiah to come to health, repentance, regret, confession, and action is needed. As we do repent, the walls built through blindness and separatism will be brought down and Messiah will be honored through reconciled relationships. And remember, Yeshua prayed that we would all be one as He and the Father are one. How is that going to happen if we don't repent for the things that are keeping us separated? Now, it doesn't mean that everybody has to belong to the same denomination or that everybody has to have the same traditions. It's in Ephesians 4 where we started, it said, till we all come to the unity of the faith, not the unity of traditions or the unity of denominations, but to the unity of faith. So, if one group wants to immerse and another group wants to sprinkle babies when they're born, so be it. If one group wants to observe the Sabbath and another doesn't, so be it. The kingdom of God is not food and drink and religious tradition. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But the one thing that we can all agree on is that we have faith that Yeshua is the Son of God, that He loved us and He gave Himself for us, that we have forgiveness of sins. We're called from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. If we can all agree on those, then we can have unity of faith in the body of Messiah. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. See what the Old Testament has to say about repentance, the first covenant. Joel chapter 2. Now therefore, says the Lord, verse 12. Joel 2:12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Then let them say, spare your people, O Lord. It used to be that people would make a great show of repentance by tearing their clothes and rolling around in the dirt. God says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to me. All the ways of a man, it says in Proverbs, may be right in his own eyes, but God sees your heart. You can't pull anything over on him. The tearing of one's garment symbolize the broken and torn spirit, or grief, or contrition. But Joel is calling for Judah and Israel to actually experience what this symbolism portrays and have a heart that's torn with grief and confession of their sins. See themselves the way God sees them and turn back to him. And that's what we all need to do. If my people who are called according to my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and I will come and heal their land. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Stand up if you're not part of the all. Yeah, he wants everybody to come to repentance. When John the Baptist started baptizing people in the wilderness, the first thing he said is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Yeshua returned from his own temptations by Satan in the wilderness, and he resisted every temptation by quoting Satan, the word of God, he went into Galilee and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a place of intimacy with God, and it's a gateway into the kingdom for people who want to turn back to God and away from conforming to the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul said in Romans 12, 2. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But know this, that in the last time, perilous times will come. It's another example of how God grants repentance as a gift by his grace to bring people back into reconciliation and right standing with himself. We can't do it on our own. We can do it by faith in Yeshua and by repentance, by humbling ourselves, by letting the same mind be in us that was also in Jesus when he gave up his oneness with God that he so cherished and became a mere man and went to death on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that your diseases could be healed, so that you could be in right standing with God. So, let those who are in the fivefold ministry offices perform their offices that they've been given by the Lord better. And let each person humble themselves, pray and seek God's face, and repent. And that's how God is going to come and heal our congregation, our land, your own personal life in him. It's not going to come any other way, I don't believe. Stand up and take responsibility for who you are in the body. And stand up and take responsibility for the things that you've done that may have taken you away from God or made it hard for you to hear his voice. If there's doubt and unbelief in your life, pray for God's grace to help you get rid of it and repent. And he will hear you, and he will come and tabernacle with you, it says. Now, Colossians 4:17 says, take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And the Holy Spirit told me to couple that verse with Colossians 4:12b, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So I'm going to say them together. Take heed to the ministry that you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It's God's will for you that you fulfill your ministry. Amen. Father, I thank you that the Holy Spirit has been speaking throughout this service about repentance, about humility, and about stepping up and doing our part for the body. And I pray that each person will be touched by these words, Lord, and that they will take it seriously, that they will seek you earnestly, that they will repent, and that it will be true biblical repentance that comes as a gift by your grace and your holiness, and that we'll start to look into who you are more diligently so we can learn about ourselves and what we need to walk humbly with our God. Oh God, I submit to your Holy Spirit guidance. I pray that everyone will do so, and that by following this prescription that you've laid out through me, that we can have healing and move forward in reconciliation with you and know again the joy and peace of your kingdom in Yeshua's name. Amen.